Reading this morning comes from Revelation 2, reading from verses 1 to 7. To the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Amen.
Thank you. Yeah, I turned 50 today. Guess what I did yesterday? I hired a Harley Davidson. It was called a Fat Boy. I had a good day. It was good. Hey, it's great to have you at church here this morning. And we're in this series in Revelation. And I actually preached on this passage on the 3rd of January. But out of all the letters to the seven churches, I think that this letter is actually the most important and the most relevant for us as a church. And I just felt a lot of people were away on the 3rd of January. And so as we start the year off together, I thought it was really important for us to hear what God was saying to us through this letter to the church in Ephesus. So if you've heard this talk before, it's slightly different. But sometimes you need to hear a talk a couple of times to actually for it to get into your bones. Is that okay? Yeah, good. We're good to go. Let me pray and then we'll jump into today's passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this community of faith. And God, I pray through the power of your Spirit that you just might actually captivate our minds and our hearts, that your Spirit might actually bring these words alive, these words that were written so many years ago to a completely different context and situation, yet they're so relevant to us who seek to follow you in the northern suburbs of Sydney. Lord Jesus, I pray that as we actually think about our love for you, I pray that at the end of this service, as we think about the priorities of love, that we might actually place you once again at the top of that list. So God, I pray for my friends who are gathered here this morning. I pray that you'll just do a special work of encouragement, of strength, of focus, and of bringing us alive in faith and in love towards you. I pray this in Jesus' name, and the people of God said, Amen. So the book of Revelation is essentially, it's a picture book. It's a picture book that actually gives us a glimpse of ourselves, of our world, of our church, and of our future. And it's a book that was written to Christians who were going through an incredibly tough time. We know that the early Christians suffered terribly. This book was written by the Apostle John. The Apostle John had seen many of his friends actually persecuted and died. He himself was doing hard labor, and he would do hard labor until the day of his death. When John wrote these words to the churches, to the seven churches, there were Christians who were being lit by lanterns at dinner parties in Rome. There were Christians who were being fed to the lions. There were Christians who were being impaled on poles. There were Christians who lined the roads of in and out of Rome who were being executed. There were Christians who had holes actually drilled into their skulls and hot metal was actually poured into their heads while they were still alive. And in chapter 1, we're introduced to this magnificent figure, this risen Christ, who is walking and present amongst these suffering Christians. And we know from history, don't we, that all these Christians faced enormous challenges, an enormous persecution, and an enormous suffering. They didn't just persevere, they didn't just survive, they actually flourished. So whatever is actually in this book, whatever is in this book, gave them the resources to live in incredibly challenging and difficult circumstances and to live for Jesus in such a way that they were actually just joyfully and they actually turned the Roman Empire upside down. 2021, we don't know what 2021 holds for us, do we? Last year actually made us think, well, we can't really make plans because we don't know what our future is. But whatever our future is, if we actually hear God's mind in this book will actually give us the resources to live an amazing life for Jesus, regardless of whatever we face. Again, this is a picture book. That's why I like the book of Revelation. Most of the people who actually were, the words who were written this book to, most of them were actually illiterate. And so there's a whole heap of pictures that would have been easily understandable for them, but it's actually hard for us to grasp. So in this book, there is a lamb on a throne, which is Jesus, which means that there is a God who reigns. And this God is both humble and loving and kind and approachable, yet he's mighty and powerful and all-conquering. There is a glassy sea, which indicates to us that in the midst of a chaotic and unpredictable world, a world full of suffering and pain, that there is real peace to be had. There is a city, and this city is full of trees, and there's a river of life that flows through this city, and there's the presence of God, and there's peace, and there's shalom, and there's enough for everybody to have and to flourish. And so if we get at these pictures in our heads, we understand what our future will be, and we understand what our hope in Christ is. And because of that, we can just live amazing lives for Jesus today. John starts off this book by introducing us to the risen and almighty and all-conquering Jesus Christ. And Jesus has the words to say to these seven churches throughout Asia Minor, throughout modern-day Turkey and Greece. And if we hear these words, our lives will be transformed. This first letter to the church in Ephesus is a letter of love. John is actually asking the church there, what is actually at the heart of your love life? In 2019, Jess and I went to Ephesus. We walked the streets of Ephesus. We went to the public library, the communal toilets, the amphitheater. We saw in some stones where Christians had actually marked graves to indicate that they were followers of Jesus. And maybe some of those people who actually marked those stones were the very people that actually John wrote this letter to. And the Apostle John gets to the heart of the matter. In verse 4, he says, "Yet I hold this against you." He says, "You have forsaken the love you had at first." Notice what John says. He doesn't say that these people don't love Jesus. He looks at these people and says, "Yeah, I can see that you love Jesus. I see that you're actually a follower of Jesus. I see that Jesus is actually important to you." But what these Christians did is that they actually distorted their love life and they loved other things and other people more than Jesus. Augustine wrote about this. He wrote about the priorities of our loves. He says in life, we love many things. So for me, I love my wife. I love my sporting team. I love my kids. I love my work. I love going to the beach. I love my dog. And it's actually good for me to love all these things. But when the priorities of our loves actually get out of whack, our lives get out of whack, and we do not flourish as followers of Jesus. To give you an example, A professional sportsman, say a tennis player, might love playing tennis. But they might love and be consumed by tennis above all things. And everything is consumed by their love of tennis. Every day, their vision is, how can I become a better tennis player? So what they eat, where they train, when they travel, what relationships they have and what relationships they don't have, it's all consumed by their love of tennis. And when they finish their professional career, they're often in a devastated place because they have nothing left to live for. Now, is it wrong to love tennis? Is it wrong to be a professional tennis player? No. It's just wrong to actually love tennis supremely. Or if you think about a workaholic, what is a workaholic? A workaholic is somebody who actually loves their work before anything and everything else. It's not that they don't love their spouse, their husband or wife. It's not that they don't love their children. They do. It's just that they love their work more. When push comes to shove, work is their number one priority. And the danger of this passage, what John is actually saying to us, if we get our love life actually out of whack, if we don't love Jesus as our number one priority, then we will not flourish as a follower of Jesus. C.S. Lewis says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything. What are you saying? Just as the sun comes up and he sees the world and creation and reality through the sun and he orders his life through that reality, he says, by Jesus, I seek to know and prioritize everything in my life. And so again, if the Apostle John were here preaching today, preaching to you, I'd imagine that he would say this. He would say, yes, I can see that you're a follower of Jesus. Yes, I see that you actually love Jesus. Yes, I see that Jesus is actually important to you. But I question, by the way that you live your life, by your priorities, by your values, perhaps by the way that you treat people, I just question whether he's actually the number one priority in your life. And it's not as if this is a bad church. If the churches at Ephesus have actually asked me to become their pastor, I probably would have said yes. Look at verse 2. He says, I know your deeds and your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. So here is a very, very busy church. These people rock up the church every Sunday. They're in a life group. They're in ministry. Verse 2, I know your good deeds and your hard work and your perseverance. And theologically, they're very sound. He says, I know that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. And morally, they're upright. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. So here is a great church, isn't it? They're very busy and they're very active. They serve Jesus. Theologically, they're correct. They've got their theology right. And morally and ethically, they've got their lives together. But they don't love Jesus as a first priority. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians. Remember the church at Corinth. Again, another very busy and vibrant church, a very, very gifted church. And this is what he says to that church in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I have nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I might boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Do you know what God is saying to us in that passage? He's saying, I don't just want your busyness. I just don't want your theological credentials. He's saying, I want your heart. The Apostle Paul says, if we don't love Jesus as of a first importance, he says, we are a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. Now, some of you don't like the drums. Some of you, when the drums are played at this service, I see you put your fingers in your ears because it's offensive to you. But if we don't love Jesus, if we're a loveless church, we're like that with God. We're offensive to God. It doesn't matter how busy we are. Can you see that he actually wants our heart? Verse 4, he says, you have forsaken the love that you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen and repent. Now, we've got this funny idea about repentance. Often we think about repentance is that, you know, we have to be overcome with guilt. We have to, you know, come back to God in deep shame and anguish. But relational repentance is not like that. Relational repentance is saying, I love this as the most important thing in my life, and repentance means turning around and putting your ultimate love back on towards Jesus. The greatest example of repentance, I think, in the Bible is the story of the prodigal son. The son starts off and his love is all out of whack. He loves himself more. He loves his freedom. He loves money. He loves friends. He loves pleasure more than he loves God. And it leads him to a life of frustration and isolation and loneliness and poverty. But what happens when he repents? What happens when he actually comes to his senses and returns back to his father? His father rushes out to him and kisses him and hugs him and puts a robe on him, puts a ringer on his finger and sandals on his feet and throws a lavish party. The son says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And in that moment, the all-consuming love and grace and the forgiveness of the father actually comes rushing into the son's life. And he's restored and he's renewed. And I'm wondering whether that's actually what we need to do as a church as we start off the new year. Actually repent. And come back to Jesus and actually make him our first love. The other story of repentance in the Bible is that story of Hosea. Remember the prophet Hosea? The prophet Hosea, a spokesperson for God, he's commanded by God to go and marry the prostitute Gomer. Realizing that he will love Gomer and be faithful to Gomer. He will just lavish everything that he has on Gomer, but Gomer will again and again and again and again, she will actually be unfaithful. She will actually not return Hosea's love towards her. At one point in the story, he's talking to Gomer, but he's really talking to Israel, and he says, remember, remember how I brought you up out of slavery. Remember how I called you by name. Remember how I led you through the desert. Remember how I clothed you and looked after you. Remember how I loved you. Remember how I won you back. And Gomer, who was fickle, who was unfaithful, Gomer, will you actually return to me and will you love me? You see, there's a very real warning in this passage. Look at verse 5. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you, remove your lampstand from its place. So this lampstand, actually, all seven churches have a lampstand, and the lampstand signifies the presence of God. And it kind of works in two ways. This church in Ephesus, their lampstand would actually shine hugely and brightly the more that they loved Jesus. And their witness would actually increase the stronger their lampstand was. And you know this to be true, don't you? You know that it's actually easy to talk about those things that you were delighted in and that you love. So if you have a child, if you give birth to a child, what do? You just go and tell everybody about that good news, don't you? If you get a good new job, again, that's good news, and you share that with everybody. If you love a particular band, you talk about that band. If you're into food, you talk about a great restaurant. If you're into music, you talk about music. Whatever delights your heart, you find it easy to talk about that love with other people. But when we don't love Jesus, we find it difficult, don't we? We've got this vision of seeing more people in more places making more responses to Jesus. The only way that that's actually going to happen is if we actually love Jesus as of first importance. But the challenge is even greater than that. Verse 5, consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you, remove your lampstand from its place. Jesus is actually saying to us, He's saying to us, if you do not love me as of first importance, eventually I'll come and remove your lampstand. I'll come and remove my presence from you. If you go to Turkey today, this is the land where the gospel first took place. This is the land where, Paul's missionary journey. This is the land that turned the Roman Empire upside down, and churches were to be found in every single town and village. But if you go to modern-day Turkey today, there's 80 million people in Turkey and around 200,000 followers of Jesus. To a large extent, the lampstand has gone out in that country. If you drive around Sydney, you can see they're like tombs. You can see churches that were once vibrant and once really healthy and once really, passionate about Jesus, and they're either closed or they're on the verge of closing. And what is the reason for that? It's because they do not love Jesus as of first importance. Friends, the reason why I'm preaching this sermon again, the reason why I'm actually coming back to this passage, because I think this could actually be us. We're a very busy church. We live in a very busy culture in the northern suburbs of Sydney. And I can see that you love Jesus. I can see that he is important to you, that you follow Jesus. But I wonder, is Jesus the first priority? Is he the first love in your life? Is he? Can you actually say yes to that question? Is your love for him revealed in your passions? Is your love for him revealed in your time and your commitment? Is your love for him revealed in your priorities? Right at the core of your being, what I am asking you this morning, is Jesus the first love in your life? And if he's not, how do we actually get back to the place where he is? Well, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, the Apostle John says, we love because he first loved us. So God actually took the first move in Jesus. And then Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. In love he predestined us into adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. And what that actually means is that before the creation of the world, God saw you and knew you and loved you. God saw everything about you, your good parts, but also your broken parts. And he says, I love you. I'm committed to you. I will redeem you. I will save you. I will forgive you. Will you actually just return to me and experience my love for you? Tim Keller's got this great quote. He says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, it's a lot like being loved by God. And it's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. We love because He first loved us. How do you warm your heart towards Jesus? It's reminding yourself every single day of His great love for you. I don't know if you can remember way back to your dating days. Who can remember those days? A little while ago. I can remember when I was dating Janelle, and, you know, I really liked her, but, you know, I hadn't told her that I loved her, and she hadn't told me that she loved me. And, you know, it's kind of awkward. Who's gonna go first? And then I remember one day we were walking along the beach together, and she says, Andrew, she says, I love you. And I thought, you do? Let's get married. But, you know, it was just an overwhelming experience that this person who knew me, who understood me, actually would love me. It was just overwhelming. But then think about a God who sees you, who knows you, right down to the very core of your being, knows everything that there is to know about you, knows your past, present, and future sins, and says, I love you, and I want to be in a relationship with you. And the question that He asks us, He says, will you actually return that love to me? Will you actually love me as of first importance? So we've got a challenge before us in year 2021, don't we? We've got all these silly things like social distancing and wearing masks and lots of limitations to community gatherings and not being able to sing and worship and all that kind of stuff. But we'll be able to overcome those easily if we actually get this right. So we can't sing, but we can actually talk to one another. What I want you to do now, because we don't just want you to come to church, we actually want you to be in community when you come to church. I just actually want you to reflect on, perhaps with one or two people just around you, as we start off this year together, what are the steps that we can take as a community to warm our hearts towards Jesus this year? Because if we don't do this, we're lost. I suspect you know how to warm your heart towards Jesus. I suspect that you know how we as a church should warm our heart to Jesus. So why don't you just chat with that, with the one or two or three people around you. Just go for that, and then I'll close the talk off. So chat about this question. Go for it.